Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for showing us how to live in your kingdom, Lord. The people of the world don't know this, and they don't have the benefits. We ask you, Lord, to show us today, where does your protection come from? Many of the people of the worldly church seek safety in a physical way instead of a spiritual way. Lord, show us today the truth. Thank you, Father. All right, saints, God bless you. I'm going to share a revelation with you. We're going to call it Americans Want a Wall. And the first revelation I'm going to share with you, with a lot of scripture, is Sandy Shaw's revelation that she called Take Them to the Wall. Take Them to the Wall. She got this on February the 3rd. And we got revelations of this too on February the 4th. So let me share this with you. Don and Merlene transcribes a lot of Sandy's stuff, and they did this too. So we thank them for that. Sandy said, in my dream, Merlene and I were standing in a conference room, but no one could see us. In other words, they were observing in the spirit for the purpose of revelation, right? There were Democrats and Republicans debating border security, something that they really don't know anything about, but the Word of God has a lot to say about. They were arguing over DOCA and also about the judges. The Democrats only wanted to give 200 judges, and Trump wants 700. So obviously more conservative judges would spoil their evil party, right? Then the arguing was getting so bad, you couldn't tell who was saying what. Yeah. And someone said, what about the wall? And someone else said, no wall. So the resistance wants no wall because they think they can further their goals of taking back the country with more voters who are like them. And they're bringing in terrorists against their main enemy, Christianity, as Obama attempted to do in a much bigger way. And Trump has slowed it down quite a bit. But coming through the area of the wall hadn't slowed down a whole lot, actually. So, anyway, this is normal for the world, you know. They just are seeking their own. They're getting wiped out, and they're trying to do something to bring in allies, the other terrorists, okay? But the Christians also put their faith in a wall to protect them while they do their own thing and gather at the harlots' houses to worship idols. And this is not true Christianity, obviously. Whether President Trump builds a physical wall or not has nothing to do with the safety of a Christian according to the Word. In the natural scheme of things, a natural wall works, but it will not save one from God, who says he renders to every man according to his works. And he says in John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. Everything comes down from God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And according to Daniel, nobody restrains his hand or says unto him, what are you doing? So a physical wall cannot save a wicked person. the word of God is plain. What will happen to them? It makes no difference if you build the wall or not. He's telling you what will happen. And he's telling you what will happen to an apostate Christian. That is one who worships a Jesus that is not Jesus. And accepts a doctrine that is not the doctrine of Scriptures, which was designed to deliver us from evil. A physical wall cannot save a wicked person. And only righteousness can save. This is what the Scripture teaches. This is the true Christian's wall, right? In the spirit, not in the flesh. Americans want a wall, but the Christians already have one, if they will only go to it. And this is what Sandy's revelation is all about. Proverbs 10 and 2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." See, you can do all kinds of shenanigans and do all kinds of calculations and do many things in the flesh to try to save yourself, but it won't happen. Only righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11 and 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. So, you know, shall judgment befall a city and the Lord hath not done it? He is the one that is bringing the wrath. He's bringing it against whomsoever he will. But riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness, because you have God on your side if you're seeking and obeying his word, seeking righteousness. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Most Christians have this backwards. They seek all of the world, and if they got any time left, they go to God. But this is the thing we must do. Seek his kingdom. His kingdom is a place of safety. His kingdom is a place of deliverance from evil. Am I saying that when it's time for a martyr to leave this earth, that this won't happen? Nope, I'm not saying that at all. I just want to tell you that sin is the sting of death. People look at people that die. If they're righteous, guess what? Sin is the sting of death. If a person is not walking in sin and they are trusting in their God, they won't feel death. They'll just move addresses, that's all, right? Proverbs 11 and 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the treacherous shall be taken in their own iniquity. That's thus saith the Lord. His word cannot be broken. He will not change his mind. He doesn't care what your doctrine is. He don't care who your church is. He doesn't care about any of those things. This is the word of the Lord that has a perfect numeric pattern in it. And yet men think they know more than God. This is the place of safety. People are, storing up bullets, storing up food, getting hideaways and everything else. And there's only one thing going to protect. And this is it. And you can be right out in the open, and God will still protect you. Proverbs 11 and 19. He that is steadfast in righteousness shall attain unto life. He that pursueth evil, as designated by the word of God, not as designated by a person's personal opinion. He that pursueth evil doeth it to his own death. Are you walking in willful sin? If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Willful sin, you are guaranteed judgment. Proverbs 12 and 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Well, praise God. You know, Jesus said to his disciples that they would never die. You know why? Because they just changed addresses. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guardeth him that is upright in the way. Notice that. It's a protection. It's a safety. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. How many times does God have to say almost the same thing for us to believe that the only wall is God's? Proverbs 13:14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may depart from the snares of death. So the word of the Lord is designed to deliver us from death. The Lord said, his people die for lack of knowledge or understanding. His people die. We should seek the wall, the word of God, the righteousness that comes from believing in the word of God, believing that you have the gifts of God, and so on. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What constitutes the fear of the Lord? When you read the word of God, and you know it's God who wrote it, God who spoke it, and you seek to be obedient to it because you fear to displease him and incur his judgment, he said this is a fountain of life, that one may depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many denominations are there? I forgot. It's a lot, though. And, you know, a work of the flesh, Paul called it. A sect, a division, a strife. You know, it's a work of the flesh. And Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Does that mean you become one of the harlot churches or the mother of the harlot churches? No, that would ensure your destruction. You become one with God's people. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is. And then he went on to say, the very next verse, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. So that's part of it, seeking the fellowship of righteous people and studying the Bible so you know what they look like, and studying the Bible so you know what the New Testament's all about. And what is the doctrine? And don't add to it or take away from it, or he will add to you the curses that are written in the book. That's what he says. Proverbs 11:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Be careful what you say. Be careful to agree with God. Don't add to his word. Don't take away from his word. All right? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you can partake of death or you can partake of life by your tongue, right? Leviticus 25:18, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Once again, we see it. Study God's word. Study the new covenant. Get it down in your heart. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace will I both lay me down and sleep. For thou, Lord, alone makest me to dwell in safety. Notice, there's nothing physical that can guarantee you safety. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can have you at the right place at the right time and not the wrong place at the wrong time. And you can't always be behind a wall, right? A physical wall. But you can always be behind the wall that God gives. Psalm 4 and 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. In other words, we as priests of the Lord offer sacrifices on the altar of righteousness. We offer what? Flesh burning up on the altar, burning up in the fiery trials, because we make decisions for God. Every time we're tested and tried, we make decisions for God. And this is the way to have more of God and less of you and less of the world and less of judgment. And put your trust in the Lord. Yeah. Sacrifice, make sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 18 and 20. The Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. So, I mean, he's going to render to every man according to their works. If a person's work is evil, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, then that's what they're going to receive. Because be not deceived, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Now there's a wall. Encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, praise the Lord. You fear the Lord? Fear the Lord and depart from wickedness, right? Psalm 97 and 10. O ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Amen. Some people don't hate evil. And if you try to point out the scriptures to them, they don't care. Because they don't have the fear of the Lord. He preserveth the souls of his saints. Now, saints means sanctified ones. That means separated ones. They're separated from the world. They're holy. Holy. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. There you have it. He delivers the holy. And that, now, you know, I was raised in a religion that said that they had people had to be proclaimed saints after they died. No, that's not what the scripture says. It's here and now that you either are one or you aren't one. If you're not sanctified without holiness, which is the same word, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, without separation from the world unto God, without letting the word of God deliver you from the evil of your own heart and religion too, there's no hope. Jeremiah 4 and 6 says, set up a standard toward Zion. Now, Zion, of course, is what John was told was Jerusalem. It's a type and a shadow of the bride. That's what he was told, is it was the bride, right? Zion, the bride. Flee for safety, stay not. There is a place of safety. Even as Zion was a physical place of safety, it was also a parable for the bride, in that there is a safety for the bride. There's a tall, thick wall around the bride. Flee for safety. You know, when there was an invasion among the Old Testament people of God, people who were close enough fled to Zion. They fled behind those walls. They wanted safety. And I would say this is a good time to do that, because the beast is coming. He is coming to try to destroy the people of God. Stay not, he says. Flee for safety. Stay not. And the bride, of course, is the most beautiful of all the virgins of the kingdom, right? She hasn't received the seed of man, only the word of God. For I will bring evil from the north. There's that northern army that we've been receiving over and over is coming. coming. It, by the way, did come, and it did conquer the people of God all the way up to Zion, and then it failed. God smote 185,000 of them, and they died, and then they left Zion alone. And what did Zion do? They did nothing. They were separate. They called upon the Lord. They used no weapons against the enemy at all. So flee for safety, stay not. I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Spiritual Jerusalem is the bride, who has a spiritual wall about her. Psalm 59:1 says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Set me on high from them that rise up against me." And of course, he does that for the righteous. Psalm 138:7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me." Amen. Psalm 140:4, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to thrust aside my steps." Yes, the violent and the wicked, they constantly want you to sin. They don't want you to obey God. They don't want you to listen to God. 2 Samuel 22:3-4. "God my rock, in him will I take refuge." There's your wall right there. In him, abiding in him. "My shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence." Amen. And 4, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And Psalm 23:4-5 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In other words, the enemies weren't kept back by any physical wall. He was in their presence when he spoke of this. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." And of course, one of the most famous texts, Psalm 91:1-16. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," that's abiding in Jesus Christ, it is a secret to most of the world and most of Christians. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Pretty safe place, wouldn't you say? "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The angels move when we agree with the word of God and we speak it out of our mouths. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress." Fortress of what? Fortress against the enemy. "My God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler," those that try to trap you, "and from the deadly pestilence," which we know is coming. Matter of fact, I think we just saw that a deadly pestilence. Now, in fact, we're seeing many pestilences break out across the country. It's amazing. And, of course, we don't believe that's an accident. "He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler." In other words, the word of God is a protection. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night." Not the terrorists, right? nor the arrow that flieth by day, not even their missiles. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, you'll not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Fear invites destruction. Fear is a sin that we must avoid, because faith is the very opposite of fear. Fear is faith in the curse, faith in the devil. Right? But our faith is faith in God and his provision through his word. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. People who are ignorant of God's word, obviously, right? And 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's pretty close to the wicked. Doesn't seem like there's a wall there, because they're seeing this. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Notice, if you confess that he's your refuge, you make him your habitation. And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, praise God. They can keep you from the plagues, from the pestilence, which we know is coming. And it is here now. Matter of fact, we're being sprayed with a bunch of garbage all the time, if you're in America. Then shall they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Person who walks in the secret place of the Most High gets answers from God. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. So back to Sandy. She said, I looked to Merlene and said, let's pray and ask God to take them to the wall. So they were all arguing about the wall, pros and cons. Let's pray God to take them to the wall. And that's what we were praying. So how do we take them to the real wall? We bring them to Jesus and his word and his promises, like we've just done here. That's your wall. That's your protection. Righteousness. Repentance and righteousness. So all of a sudden, we were at the border. And then a steel wall dropped from heaven, 40 feet long and 30 feet high, and within an arm's length in front of us. Well, notice the Christians' wall came from heaven to protect them. No, dreams are quite often pictorial or parables, and we just need to see what they're talking about. So, is this the way the wall is going to come? No. But our wall is going to come this way. It's going to come from heaven. Then someone said, this must be from God. Well, that's right. We do receive our wall from God. It was the Christians who were there that got protected. The wall came down right in front of them. And it must come from God. And then it was said, we're building the wall. Yes, we are. We are building the wall. And anybody that comes out of Babylon to go back to the promised land, coming out of captivity, It is for the purpose of building the wall. The wall represents sanctification. Sanctification, which means separation. A wall separates, but sanctification also represents safety. Isn't that neat? Whoever walks by faith and obedience to the Lord's word is building a wall about them. Psalm 34 and 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, it was interesting that the very next morning, see, nobody knew about this dream Sandy had but me. But the very next morning, everybody who came to the meeting had these revelations, and some of them were about the wall. So by random, she got a concern for concerning this revelation she got, Ezekiel 13 and 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophet, they follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Well, the false prophet preaches peace and safety for all without righteousness. So in our morning prayer meeting, on a date that we were told would be assigned, 2/4/19, we got by faith at random signs about the wall. Merlene got this, Micah 7:10-12. Listen to it. Then mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her who said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall see my desire upon her. In other words, the enemy was still thinking to take advantage of God's people. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. The enemy thought that they could destroy the righteous. A day for building thy walls. In that day shall the decree be far removed. Well, what is it saying? The decree to build, could it be the physical wall, will fail to save the wicked and the apostates? Well, I believe that that statement is true. Then the wicked will seek out the righteous, according to the next verse. In that day shall they come unto thee from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt even unto the river, and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Amen. God is going to give a demonstration of his wall and what he can do to preserve. Now, I knew the answer to this, but I asked for a sign for others. I asked, should we believe for Trump to build the wall? Is this what really is important, right? I got two tails for no. I flipped two coins and asked the Lord to give me two tails for no, or two heads for yes. I got two tails for no. I believe that God is wanting us to believe for Sandy's wall of safety in righteousness. Will the enemy come through to chasten apostate Christianity? I asked the Lord again. I got two heads for yes. But they're doing it now, obviously. And they will continue to do it because the wall's not going to cover everything. And once they find a weak spot, they'll continue to come across. And they're already in the country all over now anyway. And they're in training. The enemy is here. And they're being trained to attack. And more are coming every day. See, we have to put our trust in the Lord God. We have got nothing to put our trust in but him. Brandy received Ezekiel 13:8-14. Therefore thus saith the Lord, because you have spoken falsehood and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, says the Lord. My hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions, that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. See, that's the revelation we shared a few minutes ago. Peace when there is no peace. And when one buildeth up a wall, behold, they daub it with untempered mortar, which makes it weak and unprofitable. And so it's a wall that's a wall in your mind, but it really has no effect. Verse 11, say unto them that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. In other words, God himself will cause their wall to fail them. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you daubed it? In other words, show me what you made this wall with. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my wrath, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in wrath to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, he is. The wall that they think will protect them, in effect, will fail them. And the apostate leaders will fall by the deep state Babylon, as we have seen. And we received again this revelation below this. I'm going to share it with you in just a minute. And it was on the same day, by the way. Same day. All of these are on the same day. And they've been digging underneath physical walls for many years and going around the end. And what if they bring their armies from the south and then the deep state DEWs the wall? I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm just saying, what if? Look at all the possibilities about a physical wall failing. Besides all this, the wall, we must believe, is for righteousness from God by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. And then Sue Gilbert got this, 2 Kings 25, 1 through 12. You'll notice in this that Babylon broke down the wall to the capital city of the apostate leadership. There's two kinds of Jerusalem we can notice in the scriptures, one that was wicked and one that was righteous, right? And it represents the leadership of God's people. That's where what Jerusalem was. It was the capital city. And so when you see the wicked one, you know it's going to fall. When you see the righteous one, you know it's not going to fall. So Babylon in this text broke down the wall to the capital city of apostate leadership. And this represents that the apostate leadership of Christianity will fall to Babylonish deep state, I believe. Morally, this has already happened. There are Babylonians now. Babylon, the mother of harlots, right? The mother and all the daughters are Babylonian, Revelation 17. So morally, this has already happened. They're not Christian, they're Babylonian. And not a day goes by that Babylon, the mother, and her harlot daughters don't prove their corruption. Their wall came down. You think God is not going to chase them for all of this? I don't believe it. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and camped against it. And they built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged even unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah, who was an apostate leadership. And on the 9th day of the 4th month of the famine was sore in the city. How did Babylon bring down the apostate people of God? It was by famine, it was by pestilence, and it was by sword, and it was by fire. So that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, in the wall, by the way. And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went by the wall of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. The offspring of an apostate leadership are apostate. And put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. I believe that they're going to burn churches, okay? Even every great house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. That's apostate Jerusalem. And the residue of the people that were left in the city, those that fell away and that fell to the king of Babylon, and the residue of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carry away captive. But the captain of the guard left of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. So you see, you're seeing a sequence of events here that's exactly what we've been saying. And Shalonda got Nahum 3:16-19. And I saw in a vision that Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire that conquered God's people, was the U.S. The Lord showed me that in a vision. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven, the merchants of Babylon, right? They make merchandise of you, the Lord said, right? Now, this is the Assyrian beast, not the Babylonian beast, but we see the parables of the beasts conquering God's people. All of them mean something for the end times, right? Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm ravageth and fleeth away. Thy princes are as the locusts. Well, we know the locusts and the cankerworm. That was in Joel chapter 2, the Assyrian army that came against God's people and couldn't conquer the bride and were destroyed trying. And thy marshals as swarms of grasshoppers, which encamp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. The shepherds slumber. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles are at rest. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and there is none to gather them. Yes, this beast was conquered by God after conquering God's apostate people, but before they were able to conquer the bride of righteous Jerusalem. And so it will be again. The things that have been are the things that shall be, right? There is no assuaging of thy hurt. Thy wound is grievous, and all that hear the report of thee clap their hands over thee, for upon whom hast not thy wickedness passed continually? That's true. And Debbie Vinsky got Isaiah 51:12-16. And in this we can see an exhortation for the righteous to fear not. If you're righteous, you don't have to have a wall. You've got God. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou art afraid of man that shall die, and the son of man that shall be made as grass, and hast forgotten the Lord thy Maker, and that stretcheth forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and fearest continually all the day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he maketh ready to destroy. Are you afraid? It could be because you're not right with God. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile shall speedily be loosed. God's going to set his people free from Babylonish captivity. And the Assyrian captivity too. And he shall not die and go down into the pit, neither shall his bread fail. For I am the Lord thy God, who stirreth up the sea, so that the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Notice the bride here escapes and is the people of God. Manifestly the people of God, right? And Sue Farah got Psalm 125, 1 through 5. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, who escaped, right? And that's the bride, right? Which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. So the scepter of wickedness, meaning the rulership of the wicked, will not rest upon the really righteous people. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, which was what? Into captivity. Peace be upon Israel. That is the Israel of God, right? And Deb Orton got Ezekiel 37:11, and you'll notice that revival is coming because of this chastening and the outpouring of the Spirit. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, which was the Old Testament church, as a parable of the New Testament church, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. This is a spiritual statement, not physical. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Well, as we've seen, this outpouring happens just before going into the wilderness, which the Bible in Revelation says is the tribulation. And Don Laughlin got Luke 4, 16 through 30. So what happens to bring this revival? Well, historically, the man-child reformer ministries manifest. And here we see the man-child Jesus, who brought revival in his day, beginning his ministry with this text. So this text is a symbol of the beginning of the man-child ministry. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, which Jesus did, and the man-child ministry will too, to set at liberty them that are bruised, yes, that too, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And, of course, Jesus did all of this, and so will the man-child ministry do all of this, or ministries, I should say, do all of this. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Ooh, so the coming of the man-child ministry of Jesus is what this text symbolizes. And now we've received it with this other verse about the great revival. Amen? And all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Yeah. Okay. And here the text continues on, but I just want to say here we see many question him and not believe him among the people of God. And so they did not receive his gifts. And that's as it will be in this day. 23 on down. And he said unto them, "Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, Physician, heal thyself." Actually, the word is healer. It's not physician. They love to put that there. But iatros just means a healer. Heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land." We know there's two periods of 3 years and 6 months in the Bible, right? The first and second half of the tribulation. "And unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue, and as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." He had a wall, didn't he? Praise the Lord. "And they were mad, because God would have certainly done it to his precious people. He would have done all these healings and deliverances for them, but they were apostate. And so God went to the Gentiles in many cases here." Isn't that amazing? "He came unto his own received him not." He was just giving them a little parable. Hey, this has happened before, and it will happen again. So, I say the most important wall you need to pray for is the wall of God around about you and your family, your loved ones. And this, of course, is going to be because of righteousness. Not just imputed righteousness. I mean, we are given righteousness when we believe the word of God concerning him taking away our sins and giving us his life. We have imputed righteousness. And by the way, this turns into manifest righteousness as we walk that way, because God empowers us to walk in his steps. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. We don't trust in ourselves, Lord. We trust in you. We trust in your ability to save us and deliver us and to make us righteous. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy towards us. We don't deserve you, Lord, but we do put our trust in you, and we praise you and we thank you. Amen. Well, okay, saints, God bless you. We will do this again. Amen. And also, I want to say Michael Harris is going to come and share a word with you. And Father, we just ask you to anoint Michael mightily and to to bless the people with eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. See you later. Bless you.